It's right out there in the foyer, and I'll get those today, and I'm going to be starting that series next week. And so, anyway, Kevin's mentioned, we give to the Gideons every year, and we're trying to start something new, just that the first Sunday in October above what you normally give, that we give to the Gideons. And I think most of us are familiar with the Gideons, the Bibles and hotel rooms and different places that they distributed. I don't know if they can do it at schools anymore, but they have their ways of distributing the New Testaments. And some of you have maybe come to Christ through one of those Bibles or has saved your life in one way or another. It is one of the most great ways churches can support the furtherment of God's Word. So there are jars at both exits, and if you want to give something, you can make it out to the church and we'll send a check, or if you want to give cash, whatever, and that goes to buy Bibles. And those Bibles go in places where people can get them. It's a very important thing.
I don't have your microphone on.
I thought I turned it on. Yeah, there's my keys. So. Hey, I'll stop here for a minute.
Sorry.
How's everybody doing? Anybody from out of town? Welcome to the airport show. And I know I am here, but
okay.
It's showing it's on. Okay. I'm wired up like 50 ways, so anyway, this is for the, this one's fine. She's talking about online. So online, if you can't hear me, nice to see you. But anyway, so we're talking about Gideons. So just put something in there. Our church has always been generous. We're just trying a new thing. We'll send it off to Gideons International. And if you ever have somebody like that dies, or you want, you're trying to, you have a friend or somebody that a family member's died, one, out here in our lobby are these cards that you can grab. And when you grab them, you can give money to the Gideons, and they'll give so many Bibles in that person's name. We're really thankful. Some people did that when Heather's parents died, and that's a really neat thing. But that's what those cards are out there. So a lot of great ways you can give God's Word, so I encourage you to do that. All right. So we're finishing this, and I entitled this sermon, Enduring Faith. And I've got a question for you. Do you have a faith that will endure? Well, that's a loaded question. Do you have a faith that will endure? In life, it's hard to find anything that will endure. I can't think of the term now, but a lot of you remember electronics that you still have, that you've had for years that are still working. When we moved, I didn't bring them with me, but they were still working. My Montgomery Ward freezer that was rusted on the top, that you put all the deer stuff in, like the deer heads, if you're into doing European mounts and all that stuff. That didn't make the move, but it was still working. Heather and I have been married 33 years. We bought an Amana refrigerator, and it was still working. That didn't make the move. Those things were pretty enduring. Some of you got freezers and refrigerators older than that, that there's a nuclear blast, you'd probably go inside because they're lead-lined or whatever. But anyway, the question is this, you find hardly anything that will endure or last. And that's just electronics and appliances. But what about relationships, marriages, jobs, physical life? We struggle to find anything that will last, and everything's going on these shifting sands, and we can choose to give up and say, well, nothing lasts, and be discouraged, or we can choose to endure and be encouraged. And I really, this is nothing against the younger generation, because I think we have wonderful people in the younger generation that are proving that, one, they have work ethic, and that, two, that they don't just give up. But the odds are kind of against the younger generation, because we're teaching people to give up easily. We're teaching them not to endure. And it doesn't matter what age they are. If you're not in choosing to have your faith in something that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, why wouldn't you want to give up? And so we can either choose to give up and be discouraged, or we can choose to endure and be encouraged. And your action step today is look to endure by faith. Look to endure by faith. Now, faith is believing, it's trusting, and a lot of people have faith in things that will not endure, and things that are false, and things that will let them down. And you can have your faith in an individual and will still let you down. Again, if we're consistently doing that, there's a problem. But if we're known for trying to be faithful, that's a good thing. But humans will let you down. Faith in anything other than God will not endure. Your points today will spell out the word endure, if I spelled it right, which hopefully I did. And we talked about Hebrews. We've been looking at that little verse, and we've gone weeks on that verse and the examples that it gave. And we know the author and the audience of Hebrews, and he's teaching them the way of faith, and he commands them that they have a good report, and he wants them to pass on their faith. And these are Christians, Jewish Christians, that have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. They were Jews, but they came to Christ and recognized him as Savior and Lord. And then it gets to the question, why would they endure what they haven't received and what was promised to them? See, that's what you're getting. The question is, why are you holding out? If more Christians than in any time ever are being persecuted for their faith, they've got to have a real reason to endure. More Christians than any time in known history are being persecuted for their faith. Voice of the Martyrs, if you're not familiar with them, you need to. They'll give you a free magazine. Great stuff to support. They have a wonderful podcast. It'll make you aware that more than any time, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And you've got to ask the question. They haven't received it yet. They haven't received the promise of salvation. What would cause them to go through this, even to the point of death? What motivates you to endure is the question I have today. To not give up. Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40 says this. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Our motivation to endure is because going God's way is the approved, it is the better way. A lot of us are trying to endure life by all these other things. A lot of people may be doing well, but life is hard. And you're going to get something that you're going to want to give up. And this is the key that we see here in Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. Approved through their faith. We are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. And so, therefore, us believing that Christ came and lived a sinless life, that he was tempted in all ways and did not sin, that he died and was buried for 3 days, as Corinthians tells us, and that he rose from the dead, that we have faith that he has completed that, that accepts and approves us to be a child of God. Nothing that we can do to ourselves. We did, but we haven't received the promise. We're not in that heavenly body. We're still struggling with sin. But our faith is that Jesus is going to fulfill what he started in our lives that have received him. That there's something better for us. I'm thankful for my life. And I feel my life has been blessed. And I'm not talking about things or the lack of sickness or this or that. Life is hard. But we all know that there's something better than this. Whether you've had a good life, a bad life, or whatever, the longer you live, the more you know there's something better. A completion. And he will make it perfect in us. God provided something better. He provided the best for us. How much better? It will be completed. It will be consecrated. It will be finished. It will be fulfilled. This is why we all have this longing in us. If you don't know Christ, there's that emptiness that you're trying to fill with everything that he designed for a relationship with him. And even when we accept Christ and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we become a child of God, we still have that longing of God. Even so, come quickly. Even so, I don't have to struggle with death and disease and sin and all this stuff. God designs that we want something completed and finished and better. just like the woman at the well, when she discovered Christ, she went back and told others, look, you can be fulfilled. Then that brings us to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I memorize this. I'm obviously not going to say it because I've memorized it in a different version. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wonderful piece of scripture. Therefore, so we're approved and we're completed. And then we get into 12 and he says, well, since you're approved and since you're completed and it's not perfect left, this is how, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is how, where you're living right now as a Christian, this is how you endure. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First of all, look at what he says first. We need to look around. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament examples of those people. We started from the weakest to the strongest, and guess what? They still need to faith in God to endure. Doesn't matter if you're weak or if you're strong. We all need faith in God, faith in what Christ can do to endure. So we need to look around at those examples. We need to look around. When I look at this verse, I think of those saints that I know that have gone on before that are saying, you can do it. Hang on. This is not all there is. Keep enduring through faith in Jesus Christ. Wilma Lee, she was in our other church. I can't remember. I think she lived till she was 97. And she was in a nursing home, and man, she was a woman of prayer. She was one of those people that I would go and she would bless me. And I remember I went to the nursing home and she'd be like, I don't know why I'm still here. And I go, well, Malay, part of me would say, I don't know why you're still here too. You know, I mean, not that I didn't want her here. But one of the main reasons I knew is because she was a light in that nursing home for those workers and those other people. And I remember she pulled out this newspaper clipping and she showed me a picture of a guy that she had prayed for 40 years and he got saved. I think of when I'm struggling, Wilma Lee taking a spiritual boot and kicking me in the backside and say, keep going! Don't give up! You don't have to struggle eventually anymore. You can do it through faith in Christ. We need to imagine that large crowd of witnesses that are trying to cheer us on and say, don't give up. It's worth it. I want to encourage you. But here's the next thing. We're going to package this. You know, these godly saints who have finished the race. We're surrounded. We're encompassed by them. And I don't believe in ghosts or anything. I'm sorry, there's no such thing as ghosts. You're either talking to a demon, maybe an angel, and an angel is a demon's a fallen angel. There's two types, but these are not ghosts. I just imagine this council of saints in heaven that we can't see trying to encourage us to continue. We need to remember those examples that we need, these godly people that sharpened us. And I can think of Gary, and he was one of my chaplain friends, and how just he can still encourage me now that he's gone on to be with the Lord and he ran that race. We need to be encouraged. We need to follow their example in life. We need to walk the way of faith. We need to put off and cast off and put away every single weight that clings so closely to us, trying to suffocate our lives and our witness. See, you go to the next part and it says, so first of all, you got to remember that crowd of witnesses. And then it says you need to lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's divide this up. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't have to necessarily get you locked into sin. He just needs to get you distracted. And boy, I don't know about you, but there's nothing in life that distracts you, right? There's nothing on the news that gets you off the real point and the real problem. We want to hit all these sins. And yes, we need to deal with that. But when you're dealing with a lost person, their problem is they don't have a relationship with Christ. You may have to start with their outward sin, but if you don't have have to. That's not where I go, because their core problem is they don't know Christ. And it's amazing how Christ catches his fish before he cleans him. And so a lot of times in life, you just got, all Satan has to do is distract you. Those hindrances. And then you go to, and the sins that so easily ensnare us. Heard a sermon? Yeah, once. I went to Bible college in Nashville for a year, and I remember the sermon, he talked about sin, and I've used it as an example for years. You know, when we start out with sin, it's just one thread that we can easily break. And Satan is fishing, you know, he's trying to see those things, and he doesn't understand. We need to understand generational sin. Everybody here has generational sin. You have things in your family through the generations that have been accepted sin that are a normalcy. It could be anger, it could be addiction, it could be a range of things. And you have to identify those, and you go to Exodus, and it talks about if we end those sins, we can end them to the thousandth generation. That your children and your grandchildren never have to struggle with those things that were normal for you. Could be abuse, could be addiction, could be anger, or whatever. But how Satan works is he knows your generational sin, so he knows what's normal for you, so he's going to start there, and then he'll test things, and there'll be a little thread. Oh, I can break it any time, but I'm not going to break that thread. What happens when you keep putting one more thread and one more thread? You put all those cord of three strands, it's not easily broken. Let's turn the other side of that. When you don't deal with these weights of sin, they weigh your witness down. You may be saved, but you're struggling with this, and the devil can use that. And so that's what he's saying. If we're going to endure, we got to remember the crowd of witnesses. And if we're going to endure, we got to ignore the hindrances. And if we're going to endure, you need to keep short accounts. And you go to Psalms where it talks about, the psalmist is saying, search me. And know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. This is why we need to have a regular prayer life, a daily prayer life, and we need to let God search us, and any little speck of sinful dirt, we need to get off the bandwagon of, oh, that's not really that bad. Well, how many sins did Jesus have to die for? Just the big ones? And so what I'm saying here is this. Keep short accounts with man. Keep short accounts with God. How many times these people that, why would you do any kind of race with extra weight? But yet in life, how much better, not perfection, but how much better can we go with God if we lay aside those sins that so easily beset us? And so your first villain, look to have an enduring faith by being encouraged by those who have endured. You might need to make your list. You know those saints weren't perfect. You know they were sinners saved by grace. You've been with them in the good, the bad, the ugly. But then when you look back at their lives, you can see that they are now resting and they're not struggling. And for the majority, the huger percentage in their life is they endured. They didn't give up. And so we need to be encouraged that we're being cheered on, guys. We're not alone. And some have reached their reward. Then you go to verse 1, back again. It talks about lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. And then Philippians 3, 13 and 14 talks about another way you need to get rid of those sins. But another thing that can ensnare you is your past. Nobody's ever brought down by their past. The devil never uses your past to remind him of his future. He's going to hell. Right. Okay? But you see what I'm saying? One, I'm in this little sin, so I really can't be that functional for God. And then two, I'm always looking in the past. And that's looking in your rearview mirror. And Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I'm going to abbreviate a little bit. But Paul says, whether it's good or bad, this one thing I do, forgetting the past and pressing, that means straining towards the mark of Jesus Christ. Southern Baptists are doing a little bit better, but since I've been in ministry 30 years and I didn't grow up a Southern Baptist, I know why I am our one, but that's something different. We've been learning that on Wednesday nights. But, you know, you kept hearing in churches that you'd be in, or even in convention, boy, if we went back to the 50s, we were just rocking and rolling. Well, we're here right now, and this is our time, according to Esther. And if we keep looking back to the good old days, and most people say when they actually were in the good old days, they weren't that good. And so, say we don't get weighed down with these weights, then the next thing we do to distract us is we just keep looking. Boy, remember when God showed up? It's good to remember those things, but we can't live there. Paul said, whether it's good or whether it's bad, this one thing I do, I strain towards the mark of Jesus Christ, forgetting the past and pressing on towards the mark. Your next villain, we endure by faith. If we're going to endure by faith, we need to determine to look forward, not back. I missed one there. Maybe I did. Wow, there's a need to lay aside every weight. Yeah, I just missed that. I guess I didn't have it written in here. Okay, that's what happens when you do that. But at least I got your points right. I've got them written there. So let's go back to in there. We need to lay aside anything that weighs us down. That was a good one. I'm glad I put that in there. We need to lay aside anything that weighs you down. And then you need to determine to look forward, not back. Oh man, I am so good at looking back. And I am so good at holding grudges. And I am so passive aggressive. I'm so thankful I don't get mad right off, but I just stew. And you know what? That's sin and it's wrong. And I recognize it and I have to deal with it. Forget the past. Don't be Uncle Rico for you that get that statement. That if you went back to the 80s, if you just changed that thing. No, it's not going to do any good. You go back into verse 2 of Hebrews 12. I just forgot to write that point in my notes, but I had it in the front part. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So here's how we do it. Here's how, like I mentioned in Philippians 3, 13, and 14, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Okay, so we got to look at Jesus. We got to fix our gaze on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 says this, for I've decided to concentrate only on Christ Jesus and his death on the cross. Isaiah 26, 3 says, he will keep in perfect peace all whose thoughts are fixed in him. I mention these verses all the time because I would get distracted and people would try to distract me and get me off of what God is saying, and I have to focus on Christ. I have to focus on his word. That's not just your pastor. Let's put this together here. If you're going to have enduring faith, you've got to remember the crowd of witnesses. You've got to lay off the weight. You've got to forget the past and look forward. And then you've got to have something to focus on. Everybody that talks about a habit, breaking a habit, you have to replace it with something else. And so if you're looking forward, you don't need to be looking all over the place. You need to be looking to God. You need to be looking to his word. And you need to be laser focused on him. And here's what's going to happen, and mainly from Christians. Oh, really? You're just being too strict. You're just being a legalist. And maybe you are, and you need to... I was going to say something, but there's kids here. But anyway, but I'm not talking about that. You're going to get, mainly from Christians, you're being too strict. And here's what you need to do. If it's in God's word, clearly you need to say, you need to show me how that's different in God's word, because this is how I interpret this. But then I want to get really close on this, because this is what we need to understand, Christians. There's some things that are sin for you that are not for me. And there's some things that are sin for me that are not for you. Now, most things in the Bible are sin for all of us. Okay? Paul's pretty clear, but when he's talking about this, if you can't do something, and some of you, if your conscience is sincere, you're going to hear me wrong. There's more stuff in the Bible that's sin for all of us. But there's some stuff that I can't do or you can't do personally because it would be sin for you. But here's what I told you this a couple weeks ago. I never dealt with peer pressure until I was around Christians in Christian college. And this happens in church. I feel you get more distraction within the church to do something wrong. Do I feel like that's here? No, you're all perfect. I'm just teasing. I did. But especially, yeah, I think that, right? If you're perfect, you wouldn't pick me as pastor. Anyway, we'll go. But here's the, that wasn't that funny. Okay, but here's the deal. This pressure to what we're seeing in the American church is, if you hold to God's word, people are going to leave. If you hold to God's word, people aren't going to like that. If I hold to God's word, my family might leave. They might not like me. And guys, Satan's a liar. And evangelism is one-on-one. And I'm at the front line, and I don't have anywhere to hide when I say I'm a pastor with the lost people. And so far, in my experience, the amount of pushback I've gotten from lost people where I have spoken in love when God tells me to is almost minimal. I don't want to say zero. And if that's the pastor, then the devil's lying to you about witnessing. I already told you 8 out of 10 people will come if you invite them. I already told you the fact that the devil's just lying to you this, but I think this is why I go back to, you're going to get distracted. I feel most of that distraction is happening in the American church. I don't feel so much here where it's going to be like, you need to do what I'm doing because I give this amount of money. Or you need to do what I'm doing or I'm going to leave. Or I'm going to leave this relationship. And like I said last week, and we're getting our Spanish together, bio con Dios, go with God. In the end, that person telling you to go against God, you're not going to answer to them. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And even though you know Christ, if you know Christ, you still will be judged for what you do here. You will be saved because we're saved by Christ, faith alone. But you need to not worry about what other people think. And that's the pot calling the kettle back, black. Because, I mean, we all worry about that at some level. But when it goes here, you better stay focused on Jesus. That means you got to be in His Word. You got to be in prayer. You got to start with Jesus. You got to end with Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He's the pioneer. That's the term we always use. We have 3 boys. And you know you learn on the first one, right? Okay, and by the time you get, if you have 3 or 2 or whatever, whoever the baby is, oh, they're so spoiled. Okay, but I know there's 4 kids in my family, and I know my parents raised two different sets of kids because there's my sister, then me, then 4 years my brother, and then 5, and then another year my sister. And my older sister and I will tell you my parents were way stricter on us because we just want to be bitter, not better. But the thing about it is we always called our oldest son. He's like, you made me do this. I love these stories. I don't remember half of it. Like I'm starting to get more like my dad. He goes, all I remember when you guys were home is there were several small people running around. Okay? And so these kids come up with these stories that's burned in their memory that's going to take years of psychology to unravel. But you made me do this. And it's like I'm thinking to myself, why did I make them do that? I wouldn't make them do that. You know, but don't tell them that, even though they don't watch me. So, okay, whatever. But we always told our oldest son, oh, you made me do this and you made me do that. Well, I had a good friend tell me, I didn't use the word pioneer, but we called, well, you're a trailblazer. And we were blazing the trail for the rest of them. Now let's go to Jesus. Pioneer of our faith. He didn't need faith in God. He is God. He's God's son. Tempted always, did not sin. Died. Took our punishment upon himself. Buried. Rose from the dead so we could have new life. He went through all that so we could go there. So he's the pioneer for us to believe. And the perfecter of our faith. That the more we have relationship, the more we're honing that faith. And that faith won't be protected until it's made sight with him. But we got the reason we keep our eyes on Jesus is he's already gone there. And we'll get into what he's done here in a minute. He's the author. He's the founder. He's the captain. He's the prince. He's the ultimate example of endurance. And we're going to get into that here in a minute in the last part of the scripture. The perfection of our faith. Our faith is made perfect and fulfilled and finished in Christ. the object of our faith. Your next fill-in. The only way to endure by faith is to follow the ultimate example, Christ. This is where we're all falling down. I've got great friends and I've got a great family here. And I love you all. And I trust most of you. I'm not saying I don't trust all of you or whatever. But it's like we're all going to let each other down. One way or another, we're going to let each other down. And again, we seek forgiveness and we're not consistently. That is what it is. But Jesus won't. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the ultimate example. And it's good. We talked with this section of Scripture, started with the godly witnesses. But those godly witnesses still had faults, but they still helped us to say, hey, this is how you deal with life. And so you got those godly witnesses, and then you got the ultimate example, Christ. This is the problem. When we put our faith in things and people and health and wealth and whatever, one way or another, it's going to let you down. And not Christ. Why? Because of who he is. Look at the second part of verse 2. For the joy laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he do it? Looking upward to Christ, we need to look to Christ. He saw the joy set before him. See, none of us, since we got prime, okay, I'm still getting used to this, because where we moved and where we were before, still out in the middle of nowhere. And people have lived there for years, and suddenly all these prime packages and all this stuff are coming all the time. And so I was out in the yard yesterday cleaning something up. I discovered the Dyson thing that you can just take with you and vacuum stuff up. And so I went out to the car to vacuum something up, and I got the Dyson in my hand. And this Audi car or whatever pulls up, and my son and my grandson are walking in another place, and this car's pulling. It's like, man, I don't think I can get to anything that shoots bullets in the car, and I'm just in the house, and it's like, I don't know who this is, and all I'm holding is a Dyson. I don't think if I hold it right, it'll look like an AK or something, but I don't know. But I'm running through my scenarios. I think I could run into the house pretty quick and get to something. But anyway, these prime drivers need to wake up, because I write all these. I have all these murder mystery novels in my mind, and this would be one on how you kill somebody. Yes, I'm not, okay? But it's like this person comes out with, they're in this streetcar, and they come out with a prime smock on. Like, you can't make your own prime smock and just come to somebody's house and kill them? Okay, yeah, kids, we need to dial that back. She just went into, but and I had a point there, okay? I really did have a point, but I was talking about trusting. And people can let you down. And we're in a world where we're trusting more and more less. And man was already sinful. And we're helpless without Christ. That example of Christ. How do we do it? We need to look upward. We need to look not to the temporary of I have health, I have wealth, I have relationship. Because one way or another, yes, life is good and can be good, but life is hard. But we need to look to the promise of salvation, not to individuals or things that can let us down. Jesus was looking towards the end result. He was looking to the fact that fulfilled that we can have the promise of salvation. He said the great joy, that great happiness, that one day we don't have to trust the sinful, we don't have to distrust people and wonder at any time, is this person trying to take advantage of me? But we need to look just like Jesus. He looked to the end result, that mankind can be saved through what he did. And so if you're saved, regardless of what you're going through, you look to the promise of salvation. The joy set before him. Notice what he did. He endured the cross. We don't have time to get into the physical pain of the cross, but the bigger pain was a man that knew no sin, knew no separation from the Father, was separated from the Father and took all of our sins upon him. And yet, if you know Christ, and I mention this about every week in the invitation, Luke 9:23 says this, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Everybody here has a different cross that they have to bear, but you have to choose daily that you're going to take up your cross and follow him. Why? Because we're following the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he didn't look for the temper. I know I was going on the prime thing. It's like we're all used to, some of us that are older, we're used to waiting 5 weeks in the mail for a decoder ring. And now you got prime coming every 2 seconds if you break wind or whatever. So, but here's the thing. We are not taught to wait and to look forward. And so if we want immediate satisfaction, we need to recognize this life is going to be hard, and the only way we endure is faith in Christ and the joy that is set before us that one day I won't have to struggle with all this. I knew that horse would come back around. He hung on. But okay. He endured the cross. What about your cross? Despising the shame. Guys, I quote this verse to myself all the time because us as American Christians don't want anybody to think we're horrible, which I think is a really good thing. But if we stand for God and we look towards that mark, he says we're going to have shame and be associated with him. You're just going to have to lay that down. Your next villain, looking to endure by faith means we remember that Christ endured. That's important. How do we endure? How do we endure? Christ endured by setting the goal of our salvation before him. We endure by looking forward to the completion and fulfillment of the promise of our salvation. I know who I have believed in, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed until that day. Boy, I love the last part of verse 2. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That means victory, and it's finished. The war is over. We're just behind enemy lines fighting skirmishes. If you know Christ, you're okay. We're trying to tell one beggar where to find food. Victory. And I thank you for that song today. Victory in Jesus. He sat down at the right hand. So your last villain, we can endure by faith knowing that the end game is victory. We've already won. We're just behind enemy lines. And we're telling people how they can have a relationship with God. Just as Christ endured, we can endure. Our eyes need to be on the prize, the joy set before us. We need to endure. We need to take up our cross daily. We need to deny ourselves and follow him. And the only way we can do it is by abiding in him. We need to patiently and continually wait on God. The ones they were writing in Hebrews did it. Christ did it. And we can do it all things through him who gives us strength. We're called daily to take up our cross, to follow him, and endure. So I've got some questions before we close today. And the first question is this. Are you being encouraged by those that have gone on and endured? You may need to make your list today. They weren't perfect. I can't think of any saint that I feel is encouraging me is perfect. But the main decision they made was this. I can't save myself. I need faith in Jesus. That may be where you need to start today. Come and get saved. But for those of you who have done it, are you remembering that there is a great crowd of witnesses? You may need to get into Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 and get that memorized. And every time you're tempted not to endure, well, what about the rest of the crowd that's gone on, that's cheering me on and saying you can make it through faith in Christ? Next question. What's distracting you? What's hindering your faith? Is it a family member or just something in your life that you're saying, I'm going to look over here instead of focusing, keeping the main thing the main thing? What sin do you have in your life that's keeping you from being the best you can be for God? You may need to hit the altar. You may need to talk to someone or deal with it yourself. And for a lot of you, are you Uncle Rico? And you can look that up on Napoleon Dynamite. But Uncle Rico is always back in the past thinking if he had made one change. And I think that's where a lot of you are, and that's like where I can be. What are you looking forward, or are you looking in the past? And what example are you following? Well, there was this good Christian guy, and he did well. Yes, that's the first part, that you need to focus on Jesus' example. And then the question, are you about ready to give up? Is the water line there? Last week, I'd not say I had a breakdown, but I had a breakdown with my wife, and not her and I fighting. I just said, look, the water level's here. I need some help. And she's a helper. What, she hadn't done anything wrong. But where are you at? What's important? What do you need to endure, and how can you endure? And then lastly, some of you, are you thriving or are you surviving? Are you living in victory or are you living in defeat? Because last time I checked, we're to storm the gates of hell. And so, yes, this is a place of darkness, and we have the prince of darkness, but guess what? God has won. And the reason you're here is you're behind enemy lines to tell people faith in Christ, they can have victory. So as we stand to our feet, the question I have for you today, do you have the kind of faith that is enduring? A faith that is in Jesus Christ, not in yourself, in Christ alone, faithful. Lord, I pray whatever we need to do today, that we'll be obedient to you. In your name, Jesus.